Our scripture this morning, we find ourselves back in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 10 to 12, page 810 of your pew Bible. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. These are the words of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks
be to God. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word, the words of Jesus our King to us this day. Father, the thought of this day was far off in many of our minds, and we're thankful for the word that prepares us for all things. Minister your word to us now through the gift and the presence of your Holy Spirit, and may he encourage and enliven our faith. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I've told you all before that we are a peculiar people being Christians, that we believe weird things. We believe that a snake talked, that a donkey talked. We even believe that a man 2,000 years ago died and was resurrected for the forgiveness of our sins, a man none of us have ever met or seen. We believe that these are historic facts. We believe that God did these things, and that makes us peculiar. But we also believe that the world works a certain way. Not only do we believe that gravity is there, or thermodynamics, or physics, or 2 plus 2 equals 4, and not only can we provide an apologetic that God did them, we also believe that there are ways in which the world works we cannot see. We believe the underlying events of history, that God is at work in all things, and he's at work in those things to make his people into a beautiful bride for his son. We believe the world works a different way than what we can see with just our eyes. Who in the world, for example, would believe that to be first, you must be last? Who in the world would believe that to be great, you must be the least? To lead, you must serve. To gain your life, you must lose your life. Who would ever think that being lifted up on a cross would be the greatest moment of glory for a king? We are a peculiar people. We do not think the way that the world thinks. And in this Sermon on the Mount, remember, Jesus is talking about the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, the good news of the kingdom of heaven drawing near, coming to earth. And part of that good news is that the citizens of heaven on earth will be persecuted. That's something hard to swallow. Can we agree with Jesus that it is good news that persecution and martyrdom will come to his people? If we're honest, we look at the previous Beatitudes and we realize that those are difficult enough. It's hard to show mercy when so-and-so has been such a big stinker. You don't want to be merciful to them. You want them to get what they deserve. It's hard to be meek when your pride has been affronted. When we read those Beatitudes, however, we know it's exactly how we as Christians should be in the world. You read the Beatitudes previous to this one and you go, yes, I know, Lord. Help me to hunger for righteousness. Help me to be meek. I know I need to do these things. Help me to be pure in heart. Christians should be all of these things. We should be poor in spirit. We should mourn the wicked. We should be meek and hunger and thirst for righteousness. We should be merciful. We should be peacemakers and pure in heart. We read those and we say, yes and amen, Lord. Or perhaps we go, well, duh. We hear those words and we affirm them. We strive for those qualities, to have those qualities of the kingdom of heaven in our life. But then we get to this last one. Most happy are those who are persecuted. Most happy? Really? Are you sure, Jesus? We don't want to hear that. We want to hear this good news, Most happy are those who live their lives and never have confrontation. But no, Jesus tells us that this is good news. Most happy are you when people slander you and speak all kinds of evil against you and persecute you for my sake. This is the encouragement that the church following Jesus will need, particularly when they are thrown to the lions and have to pass through the valley of the shadow of death. We need this promise when wicked men slander us and seek to end our earthly life. We need this promise, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. We need this promise in the midst of pain so much that this is the only beatitude that Jesus expands upon. In verses 11 and 12, he expands upon them. In verse 10, it's sort of a general beatitude. But then notice Jesus turns his attention to his immediate followers. Most happy are you. It's not just blessed are those who are persecuted. He says that, but then in verse 11, it's sort of like his eyes look to his disciples, and he says, most happy are you when you are persecuted. It becomes direct when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you. He's speaking right to them. This is going to happen to you guys. When they do all this falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward. You know, these Jews who follow Jesus, when you lose your homes, when you go to prison, when your backs are beaten with rods, when this happens to you, rejoice. And just imagine, you know, following this itinerant preacher around in early Israel. The established leaders of the day despise him and reject him. They seek to put an end to his life. And he tells you, if you follow me, it won't be easy. If you follow me, it'll be hard. People will hunt you. And when they find you, they will kill you. I will send you out like sheep amidst the wolves, remember. He's looking out over the crowd and he narrows his eyes at his disciples and he gives them the words that they will need. We see it immediately in the book of Acts with arrests and the beatings of the apostles and their martyrdom. We heard it this morning in the reading of Acts 16. Paul and Silas are beaten, thrown in jail, shackled, and what's the next thing we read? They were singing psalms. I wonder where they'd get that idea. To rejoice and be exceedingly glad and give praise to God. This beatitude is also different than the other ones, in that the other ones are about the sort of character, the sort of qualities that Christians are to exhibit, the things that we should have. But this one looks to what will happen to the citizens who carry those qualities. If you follow the rest of the beatitudes, if you seek to obey what Jesus says, this is what might happen to you. Those who will inherit the kingdom will be persecuted. If you exhibit the qualities that the Beatitudes call you to, poor in spirit, meek, merciful, and so on, if you exhibit those, you may suffer at the hands of wicked men. Now, this is not about suffering in a general sense, which everyone goes through. It's not about stubbing your toe or getting a flat tire, but it's about suffering for righteousness. And remember that being righteous means being loyal to God. It's not sinless perfectionism. It's faithfulness. It's being loyal to God in all situations, whether you're at home, at the workplace, at church, at the grocery store, at the local coffee shop, wherever you're at, being loyal to God. The righteous are faithful to God no matter what the people around them are doing. And this can get you in hot water. This can flare hostilities. We know it from history very clearly, and we're beginning to see it more and more today, that doing what is right in God's eyes brings persecution from the wicked. Christians being loyal to God will be reviled and persecuted, will have all sorts of evil things said about them, but notice Jesus says it'll be held against them falsely. Christians are those who speak truth, goodness, and beauty. And in a world that rejects the one who is truth, the one who is good and the one who is beautiful, whenever we say, will be held against us falsely. Just think, here's an example today in many of our cities. Black Lives Matter. What do we say? All lives matter. God made them. You say that today, you will be vilified. You'll be beaten. You'll be hit with bricks. You'll lose your job. They'll come to your home. Christians profess that all lives matter because God made them. And we refuse to bend the knee to thugs. Being loyal to God and doing what is right, no matter what the people around you are doing, will get you in hot water in 10 seconds. But we must speak what is true and what is good and what is beautiful. It is good and beautiful and true to say, all lives matter. God made them, and He calls you all to repentance. We want them all to live. And they will want to put us to death. When we say things like that, our culture will say that we are the wicked ones. And Jesus says, that's false. Don't be persuaded. When they do that sort of thing, Jesus says, blessed are you. If people treat you poorly, however, because you're a jerk, well, you're just reaping what you sow. But if you're treated poorly because of your love for God and love for neighbor, Jesus says to rejoice. In Peter's first letter, he writes these words. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, where'd he get that idea? You will be blessed. You'll be most happy. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be most happy. And he says this, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. When we look at the state of our nation today, you need to believe those words. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. May be loyal to Him, be faithful. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Do it with gentleness and respect. You know, be meek and merciful. Have a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be the ones put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. It's sort of like Peter was there on the Sermon on the Mount, huh? He must have been listening to Jesus' words, and he had ample opportunity to put them in effect. He was beaten and persecuted, and from church history, eventually martyred. Peter, apparently in this letter, is afraid that the church will begin to retaliate. But he enjoins the church to remain meek, to keep a clean conscience, to remain loyal to God, and to rejoice. If I could paraphrase, Peter says that when you are persecuted, don't forget what Jesus said. But don't forget what Jesus calls you to. Don't forget where your life is. Your life is in the kingdom and no one can take it away. Christians being persecuted can easily be swayed to take vengeance into their own hands. But Peter says, don't. Now, there is, of course, a difference in pursuing the avenues of justice that remain to Christians to defend themselves. Those exist. We see it in Acts 16. Paul says, they beat Roman citizens publicly. Let them come and get us out of jail. Paul appeals to his Roman citizenship another time. If there's an avenue of defense, take it. But what happens when the law system turns against the church? What happens when it's legal to persecute those who say all lives matter? You trust vengeance and justice to God. Peter, and even in the Epistle of James, they're afraid that if you take vengeance into your own hands, you might be persecuted because you're a murderer. You might be persecuted for doing evil rather than good. Peter says, don't let that happen. It's better to suffer for doing good and let God worry about the rest. Now, why would the world be offended by the gospel if we are a people characterized by the Beatitudes? I mean, if you're meek and merciful, if you're poor in spirit, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you're pure in heart, why would wicked people hate you? Because the seed of the serpent is at war with the seed of the woman. Because the good news of the victory of Jesus Christ means that sinners can be forgiven. But how dare you even suggest I need to be forgiven or that I'm a sinner? You tell them the good news of the victory of Christ, and there's already antagonism. We proclaim the glorious good news that there's only one name under heaven by which you must be saved. Hallelujah and amen. But how dare you say that there's only one way to God? Or to even suggest that I need to be saved? Just think about how controversial this statement is. Wives, submit to your husbands in all things. I could probably list at least 6 different things that will get you in hot water. Why are you assuming that there has to be a man and a woman? Why are you assuming that somebody who's biologically a female can't be a man? Why are you assuming that marriage is between 2 people? Why are you assuming that there are roles in marriages? Why do the wives have to submit? Why do you assume that their husband and wife are called to obedience outside themselves? Look, the list goes on, just in that one statement. Wives, submit to your husbands in all things. You'll find yourself in hot water. Peter says here in Jesus in the Beatitudes that it's not proper for Christians to suffer because you're evildoers. But most happy are you when you are beaten because you're humble, when you are jailed for doing good. If you get spit on because you insult an unbeliever, then you're reaping what you sow. But if you are spit on because of love for God and love for your neighbor, then your reward will be great in heaven. Peter says that those who attack the church in this way, they are the ones who will be put to shame. Not you, not me. You can be slapped in the face, you can be spit upon, you can be ridiculed and insulted, beaten, and perhaps even killed. And oh, what shame would be poured upon the church. And Peter says, you got it wrong. There's nothing shameful at all in suffering for Jesus' sake. No, instead, they will be put to shame. God is the judge, not man. Do not fear them, nor be grieved. The shame is on the persecutor. Now, sometimes we think that if we are not being persecuted, we must be doing something wrong as Christians. But I want you to remember the context here. Jesus is speaking directly to his disciples about what will soon happen to them. And yes, these promises apply today and throughout all of history for the church. But immediately, the words are directly following his disciples. In Jerusalem, Jesus was going to be killed, and then the Jews were going to go after his people. It applies to them a bit differently than it applies to Christians throughout history. There have been times in history in certain places in the world that the church has existed without persecution. And we should give God thanks for that. But does that make them any less of a Christian? Well, no, of course not. We cannot think that way. Just think a minute. Is a Christian homeschool mother not a Christian because she's not been slandered, reviled, or persecuted? Well, no, that's ludicrous. That's insane. That sort of suggestion has no place in our theology. Now, some of us may have been called bad names. We may have been misrepresented. But as of yet, none of us have lost our homes or have had to flee the city. It may come to that, but it hasn't yet. So are we Christians? We haven't been persecuted like this. Are we Christians? Well, of course we are. Jesus was speaking to those surrounding him in that day of what was about to befall them in Jerusalem. They were to expect to be reviled, spoken against falsely, and persecuted for his sake. And we find this exactly in the book of Acts. So do not place Jesus' words of immediate persecution, those expectations, into your own life. You may live and die without this sort of thing. But if persecution in your life does arise, you're to hold fast to the promises of Jesus. This kind of persecution is not in all times and in all places. However, kingdoms and nations and people, they can get along with Christians just fine. We've seen it for a generation in our nation. We pay our taxes, we obey the laws, we work hard, and we love our neighbor. So why would they be turning against us now? Well, what happens when the wicked runs smack into the immovable rock that is Jesus Christ? What happens when the wicked demand we bow the knee and we won't? What happens when a rebel is confronted with the cosmic king of all creation? What happens when a thrashing nation hears the words of the king to bow their knees? Opposition, war, confrontation, hostility. You know, you Christians are fine and all, but what do you mean there is such a thing as objective truth? You Christians are hard workers, but what do you mean I need to submit to the Lord? You see, Jesus makes authoritative claims. He'll tell the Pharisees, "Don't trust in the temple, trust in me." And they'll call for blasphemy. The same is true today. Jesus makes authoritative claims, and when rebels are confronted with those claims, hostility rises. When a people love their sins, they will hate the one who promises to take them away. It's as simple as that. When people love their sins, they will hate the one who promises to take those sins away. This is when the Beatitude people become enemies and end up being persecuted. We're told in John chapter 3, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. The existence of the church exposes their evil works. We must be done away with. Your good works shine as lights in the world, and it makes the lovers of dark deeds angry because it exposes their sins and unrighteousness. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That will make people mad. Children, obey your parents in the Lord so it may be well with you in the world. That will make people mad. When they see Christ in you, they will do what they did to Christ. Jesus tells the disciples to expect this kind of treatment in verse 12, because this is how they treated the prophets before them. Now notice how they treated the prophets. For Jesus and his disciples, was it the Gentiles who persecuted Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, or Elisha? Well, no, it was the Jews. Was it the Romans that persecuted Jesus? Was it the Romans who persecuted the early church in the book of Acts? Well, no, it was Israel. It is they who will persecute the early church. When God's people even want to hang on to their sins, they will persecute anyone faithful who points it out. Why did Cain murder Abel? Did Abel taunt Cain at the gate of the Lord? No. It was simply this. Abel's deeds were righteous, and Cain's were wicked. Cain's got to go. Cain did not respond to God in faith, and so he persecuted the one who did. Abel's faith and good deeds shed a light upon Cain's evil deeds, and when that happens, someone must die. Can Cain murder God? No, but he can murder the one who represents God. We know that Jesus is talking here about the Jews persecuting the early church. That's what we find in the book of Acts and in the epistles. Those who pride themselves on righteousness, the Pharisees, are the ones who will persecute those who are truly righteous. The church exhibits true righteousness. Notice what Jesus says. True righteousness, being persecuted for righteousness' sake, is being persecuted on account of him. Jesus is righteous. being persecuted for righteousness' sake is being persecuted on account of Jesus. They're parallel to one another. The church exhibits true righteousness because we do what God wants us to do, trusting and obeying Jesus. It's not allegiance to Moses or the traditions of men or to the temple, but to Jesus. We are persecuted on account of Him. The same is true for us today. We are not above our Master. In this world, there was still opposition to Jesus' followers because there's still opposition to Jesus. He angered people because of His righteousness, and they crucified Him for it. And then the world turns on His people who exhibit His righteousness. And it will be like this until the kingdom fills the world. We see the hostilities flaring up in our day. Reading the Bible out loud is hate speech. Tweeting a verse of scripture brings social media backlash like you wouldn't believe. A whole culture of shame set against those who speak the truth. Hostility can range from the mockery of the saints to the burning down of our churches. And Jesus and the apostles tell us, do not be surprised, but be prepared. Do not be surprised, but be prepared. So how are we to be prepared for persecution? We are to understand why it comes. We have to understand why the church is being persecuted. As I've said, it's because we love Jesus. And then be prepared to look beyond the persecution. He's not simply telling us that it will hurt to follow Him. Remember, Jesus is giving the good news of the kingdom. Most happy are the persecuted because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom of heaven that will encompass this earth. It's what we pray in the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want the kingdom of heaven here in all of its fullness. And Jesus says, on earth, when you're persecuted for Him, rejoice because the kingdom is yours. We look forward beyond the persecution. Jump for joy because your reward is great and no one can take it from you. The joy we have in suffering is the joy in what waits us beyond the suffering. Just as Jesus went to the cross for the joy that was waiting for Him. I mean, it's really quite simple. We belong to Jesus. We share in the sufferings of Jesus. And we, like Jesus, will receive joy and glory when it is over. That's the equation. That's what we believe despite what our eyes see. We believe Jesus, we share in the sufferings of Jesus, and we will receive joy and glory when it's over. And notice in the Beatitudes, it's the persecuted that get the rewards, not the persecutors. They get nothing. They think they're the ones who are winning. They think they are gaining the world. They think they are on the right side of history. They think all the treasures are theirs. But they will inherit nothing. It only seems like we're losing. It only seems like everything is given up. But we know that in reality, laying our lives down means we gain everything. God is sovereign over history, and in our day, and the generation of our children to follow, the Lord may be calling us to prepare, to endure through various forms of persecution. And the reality of our blood being shed for the sake of Jesus Christ might not be too far off. We all know how quickly the world can change. I mean, who of us would have thought that this would be our 2020? The world changes rapidly. And so if you are persecuted for your loyalty and obedience to Jesus, even to the point of death, blessed are you. Most happy are you, because your reward will be great and the kingdom of heaven is yours. When we take up the cross and follow Jesus, we will receive His glory and His reward. And so now we are to rejoice. So in the day of dread, we will not be overcome in our trials. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for Your word. Your word which reveals to us the way in which Your world works. We're thankful that we are not a people who live by sight, but who live by faith. And we ask, Father, that in the days to come, you would allow your church to rise up and to be courageous, to call sinners to repentance, and to be willing to lay down our lives for the sake of Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, that you would protect your church from all evil, but if it is your will to suffer, we ask that you would allow us to suffer for doing good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together, "The Son of God Goes Forth to War," on page 208. As we come to the Lord's table in faith, let this be a reminder to you of what happens when you lay your life down for the sake of Jesus. His body and his blood were not given for no purpose, but he was raised up in glory and splendor and for the salvation of the world. And so too, this promise remains for all those who die in Christ. When you lay your life down for him, you gain everything. May this fill your hearts with great joy as we sing the Agnus Dei.